For several weeks and even months now, many have been staying home away from assemblies such as this. As a result, some have struggled with this particular problem because, as we're going to notice in our study, we are taught to assemble together for periods of worship and Bible study. There are times when the question is asked, even by members of the body of Christ, is it necessary to attend all the assemblies of the Lord's church? In Acts, the second chapter, after the church was established, after people had heard and been obedient to the gospel of Christ and added to the family of God, verse 47 says they had, beginning in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day that we added them about 3,000 souls. Now notice what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat and with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or newer translations say those who were being saved. People ask this question, and the very fact that this question is asked is an indication that there is doubt in the mind of people when they do not attend assemblies on a regular basis. Sometimes it appears from attendance at worship assemblies and other Bible study periods that appears that some may think that it is unnecessary. I want us to look at our study this morning at the idea of necessity. Necessity of attendance at our assemblies for worship. Obviously, as we mentioned earlier, we are taught by command, we're taught by example to assemble on the first day of the week as well as at other times. And we read in our text, they assembled daily for Bible study there in Acts the second chapter. We're taught in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more you see the day approaching. Other passages in the book of Acts illustrate to us that the disciples came together, Acts 20 and verse 7, for the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, continue to speak till midnight. Then in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, when Paul gives some instruction to the church of Corinth, he said, not to turn the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by in the stores, God is prospering, that there be no gathering when I come. First day of the week, during their assembly, they engage in this act of worship. The question arises, though, how often? How often should I assemble with the saints? One time a week? Two times a week? Three times a week? Four times a week? Every day? How often should I assemble? I'm firmly convinced that Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is really not talking about the first day of the week assembly only. When he said, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He just says assembling. He don't say don't forsake the assembly, but don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Early disciples assembled, as we read in Acts chapter 2, on a daily basis. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Daily in the temple, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, obviously, we have no way of knowing whether or not every member of the church came together at every assembly. If they all came together on a daily basis. We know that On the day of Pentecost, there were devout men, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had come there for the Feast of Pentecost, prepared to stay for a few days. But now they're staying longer than they had intended to stay, and as a result, there came to be some needs that had to be met. But they were assembling on a daily basis, at least some of them. It seems rather logical to me to think that some of them had a job they had to go to at some point in time during the day or night. The text simply does not say. It just says they, and the they is referring back to the ones he talks about there in verse 41, the ones who gladly received his word and were baptized. These were the ones who, verse 47 says, were added to the church. They continued steadfast in the apostle doctrine. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There was an assembly on a regular basis. We don't know for sure, no way of knowing that I can determine, if everybody did, or some of them had to go to work or whatever the case may be. We really don't know. So, with those thoughts in mind, I want to examine this word necessary. The word necessary involves the idea of compulsion. That suggests the idea of not having a choice. You can't decide whether you will or will not. Compulsion. You're forced to go. Necessity. Paul talks about necessity is laid upon me if I preach not the gospel. There was a sense of necessity. Compulsion. He was compelled to preach the gospel. We all know that which compelled him, of course, was the fact that he knew people needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were lost. Remember on one occasion he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Another time he said, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren according to the flesh. He was so concerned with people being saved that he was compelled to preach. There's the idea of compulsion. Let me suggest to you that there are many things that are necessary, but they are not done on the basis of necessity only. We understand that principle. In supporting our families, it's necessary that one work, secular job, to provide for the needs of family. Otherwise, we'd be indigent and we'd be dependent upon the donations of other people to provide for our needs. And scripture teaches that one won't work, deny the faith, is worse than infidel. One that won't work, don't let him eat. That's necessary. We understand that obedience to God is necessary. A lot of things are necessary, but is that the only reason why we do them? Is the only reason that a husband and father goes to work every day to earn a living? Is it just because he has to? We all understand that there is a sense of love and concern and care for family that prompts his action. Not because he's forced to necessarily. Neither is our obedience to God. It's a matter of choice. No one holds a gun to our head and says, you get in that baptistry and you get ducked under the water. If it did, it wouldn't do us any good from a spiritual standpoint. We do this by choice. Yes, it's necessary. It's necessary to be saved. But we do it out of a sense of love for the Lord. We obey because we love God. Because we want to be his child. Not just out of a sense of compulsion. Yes, necessity is involved. But that's not the only reason why we do it. And this idea of assembly that we're talking about, if we assemble just because we feel like we have to, is the assembling doing us any good? If I'm here just because someone forced me to come and to be in this assembly, is it really of any value to me? I suggest to you it's not. Oh, I might hear something that would prick my conscience while I'm here. So that might be a value to me if someone forced me to come. But if I'm here against my will, then I'm here for the wrong reason. So let's examine some Bible principles that are involved in this particular idea. This question, is it necessary? So think about some of these motivational factors in regard to our assembly. And I suggest to you, first of all, love for God. As John chapter 14 and verse 15 very plainly says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now one of those commandments we read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The commandment is given in a negative way. Don't forsake. If you phrase that in a positive way, it would say, assemble together on a regular basis. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the matter of some is the way the text reads. And so, John records these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. So God has commanded. And you remember the practice of the early church. In Acts 2, there in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. Steadfastly. That idea suggests a continuing practice. Steadfastly. And you remember in Acts 27, the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. We understand that every week has a first day. This was their practice to assemble together on the first day of the week to break bread. While they were there, Paul preached to them, getting ready to leave the next day. And he preached till midnight. I'm not going to preach till midnight. But Paul did. I don't know what time he started. But they observed the Lord's Supper, and there was preaching done in this assembly. Why were they doing this? I suggest to you, one of the prime motivating factors in this was simply a love for God. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What are some of the things that they had learned? Some of the things they had received? Some things they had heard? Some things they had seen in Paul? It was assembling together for worship, studying and meditating on God's word. Paul said, do them. And you remember David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. And so you see motivations here that are not compulsory. You do it out of a sense of love, not just out of a sense of duty. I don't make suggestion that it's not a duty. It is. But it's a duty that I do out of love. Well, here's something else that we can think about in regard to our motivation. When we assemble together, who are we assembling with? Remember Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now understand, this particular context is not talking about an assembly of the Lord's church. But there's a principle that's established here that I believe is applicable. When we come together in an assembly such as this, I'm convinced that our Lord is here with us in this assembly. So, I am with the Lord. Obviously, there are some who are bad, who are in the Lord's family. Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat. The disciples said, should we go gather the tares out? And Jesus said, no, let them alone, let them grow together at the judgment. They'll gather the tares and put them in the fire, they're burned. The kingdom of heaven is compared to that field. And so there are some in the church who are not what they ought to be. There are also some outside the body of Christ that are good, moral people. So you can say there are some good in, some bad in, and some good out. But I suggest to you that they are that way in spite of the Lord's church and his teaching, and not because of it. Most people who are immoral and dishonest would get nothing out of a fervent prayer, would derive no benefit from a spiritual song or an inspiring sermon. Wouldn't faze them a bit. It would only add to their misery. And for the most part, this kind of person is not going to be in the assembly of the Lord's people. Why? because he don't enjoy being with those kind of people. We normally tend to associate with those of our own kind, those who are like-minded. Yes, we have to associate with people of the world. Paul makes that point. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He told them not to company with fornicators. He said, I'm not talking about fornicators of the world, but if any of a brother be a fornicator, that's what he's talking about. He said, because you can't disassociate yourself from all the fornicators of the world. If you do that, you'd have to leave the world. So no, we can't disassociate ourselves from all the sinners and the ungodly people that are in the world. But when we have a choice in those people with whom we associate, whom do we choose to be with? I don't know about you, but I like to be around good people. I like to be around Christian people, those who share the same values. You notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, where Peter and John went, and they've been in prison, being let go. They were on trial and had been threatened, then beaten. Then on one occasion, they were in prison. But here on this occasion, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they were turned loose from the authorities, they went to their own company. So where else can you consistently go and find good people striving to do the will of God? Where else can you find those kind of people but in an assembly of the Lord's people for worship, for Bible study, for encouraging and exhorting one another? The only place I know of that you can consistently find that kind of an atmosphere. If we don't enjoy the company of our Lord and Christians here on earth, how in the world are we going to enjoy heaven? Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do we want to be in the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, for all eternity? If we have a desire to do that, why would we not have a desire to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ in an assembly where our Lord is there with us, among us? If we don't enjoy that, how in the world are we going to enjoy heaven? And so I suggest to you that one of the reasons that we assemble together, besides it being a requirement, is because of the associates, because of the people that we are among, people that we're with. I want to suggest to you another thing that causes us to be in the assembly of God's people. I think there are blessings that we receive. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, obviously, Paul here is not talking about a local assembly of the Lord's people, but he limits the place where these blessings are received. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. So what kind of spiritual blessings are we going to receive when we are assembled together, such as we are here this morning? Will we not be receiving spiritual blessings? Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we assemble together, guess what happens? Our faith is increased because we hear the word of God taught. Bruce in our Bible study this morning talked about going down a rabbit hole. I told him I didn't think it was. Talked about the providence of God. Just think of how blessed we are through God's providence. His care for us as his people. And when we're assembled together like we are here this morning, we are encouraged, we're comforted, we're edified, we're built up. Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Paul's talking to a local congregation of God's people. Comfort yourselves together. It's very difficult for us to receive that kind of comfort when we're miles and miles away from each other. We can receive comfort, we can receive encouragement and edification in an assembly like this, and we can't get any other way. I know some congregations, in their efforts to try to keep members informed, keep them encouraged, and keep them worshiping, serving the Lord to the very best of their ability, have used many different tactics. Maybe I could use that word. During this particular pandemic, I know our son works part-time with a church down in Pascagoula, Mississippi, our youngest son, and they have used this computer program called Zoom to broadcast lessons, Bible studies, and use it some there at Pebble. And others have used the same program. Others have used other programs from the technological world in which we live today in their efforts to keep brethren informed, keep them encouraged, keep them edified, built up, strengthened. But it can't be done nearly as well, nearly as effectively with those kind of things as it can in person. Face to face, seeing each other, encouraging one another, building one another up. When we're assembled such as this, it causes us to forget our fleshly nature and to be lifted up to a higher standard of living, because we are around fellow Christians, others of like precious faith, who are suffering and undergoing the same kind of problems and trials that we are. And yet they continue on. And so we receive comfort, encouragement from one another. I read this story a number of years ago, and I've put it in bulletins from time to time. I think it expresses the idea we're talking about here. There was a man who had been absent from the assemblies for quite some time. And the preacher went to visit with him. He went in the door, and there was a fire burning in the fireplace. Preacher never said a word. Went in, the fellow offered him a chair, and he sat down there by the fire. And he took the poker. He drug some coals out of the fire out on the hearth. And never said a word. Just sat there in painful silence as those glowing embers became coal black clinkers. The fellow he's visiting said, "Preacher, I get the point. I'll be at worship services Sunday." While those coals were in the fire, they were all glowing. They were all hot because of their association with the other coals of fire. I believe there's a lesson there. We receive strength and encouragement from others. We get by giving. In Acts 20 and verse 35, the text says, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And you remember when God directed Malachi to write in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 to the nation of Israel. Now understand, we're not under the old law and we don't tithe, but the principle, listen to it. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Blessings as a result of our assembling ourselves together. If you don't receive a blessing from assembling with the saints of God, then you need to take Paul's advice. 2 Corinthians 13 to verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. We need to be putting ourselves to test. If I assemble with the saints of God on a regular basis and I'm not receiving a blessing, if I'm not edified, built up, made stronger, my love isn't increased, I believe there's something wrong with me. Yes, there may be something wrong with the congregation, but the primary fault would be with me if I'm not receiving something from a worship assembly. Because in a worship assembly, there is spiritual food. Peter gives responsibility to elders, and we obviously don't have elders at this point in time. Church here has had elders in the past. But notice what Peter said there to do. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, there's our word again, not being forced to, not out of necessity, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not just to get paid, but of a ready mind. What are these overseers to be doing? Shepherd the flock, taking the oversight thereof. They have the responsibility of feeding the flock. That's what a shepherd does. He sees that the flock has food. We witnessed this in real life out in Wyoming. There was a shepherd that had, I don't know, a flock of sheep, several hundred. And we drove by and we took some pictures, and the fellow wanted to know, could he have a picture? He couldn't speak English, but through sign language and all of them, we communicated a little bit. They were fast. And I said, yes. It was a digital camera. I said, I'll go get a print made and bring you one. So I had the print made and went back to where they were. They're no longer there. I had no idea. They went in search of food. They took their flock where they could find food. And we did find another shepherd and communicated a little bit with them, and he said he knew the other man and where they had gone. And he agreed to take the picture to them. What he did or not, I don't know. But the point is, they were moving those sheep where they could find food. That's what they did. Make sure that the sheep had food. That's what a shepherd does. In Hebrews chapter 13 to verse 17, the writer says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, this process of feeding, shepherding, making sure that everybody has what they need, involves spiritual food. Each time we assemble together, we are partaking of spiritual food. I like food. I like to sit down and put my feet on the table with a good meal. We all enjoy that, feeding our physical bodies. We understand that if we quit doing that, after a period of time, we're going to die. Food's necessary. Spiritual food is necessary. If we don't continually feed on spiritual food, we're going to die spiritually. Now, obviously, I understand that this assembly is not the only place that we can derive or we can attain spiritual food. You can read your Bibles at home. You can study it. You have study aids. You can do word studies. Brother Bruce loves to do word studies. You can do that. You can feed your spiritual man. But you also receive that in an assembly, such as we are engaged in this morning. Some will even make the argument, well, I can study at home. That may very well be true. A lot of people do. I observed my dad on many, many occasions. The Bible and the concordance and a Greek dictionary, studying the passage of Scripture. He did that quite frequently at home. But what about your example to others? And I'm sitting in my office studying. You don't know I'm doing that. You don't see me. I don't see you when you study. I know some of you prepare your Bible lessons because you answer questions, participate in the Bible study. So it's obvious that you've at least done some work on your Bible study lesson. You did that at home. Yes, that can be done. But what about my example to other people? Those who are young in the faith need to be taught. We don't have any children here. Most of the ones in this assembly have been Christians for many years. But we never get too old to learn, to profit from Bible study. Do you understand that our neighbors are watching? Your neighbor knows where you are on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night. They watch you. So, what do we think about in regard to our siblings? Am I here just because I have to be here? Absolutely not. Some people consider their secular work, their children's school work, children's secular activities, particularly sports activities. Some consider that it's more important than being in the assembly of the Lord's church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There are some things that are more important than the secular. Spiritual things are more important. That's some of the things that we receive when we assemble together. This spiritual food, encouragement, blessings that are ours because of who we are and what we are. Well, obviously there are times when it's not necessary, when it's not compulsory to attend. If that were not the case, then there would never be a time that I could miss the assembly without sinning and have to then make a public acknowledgement of my sin in order to be right with the Lord. We all understand that there are sometimes extenuating circumstances. A sickness, maybe a sickness in the family that necessitates one of the parents staying home with children to take care of a sick child or take care of a sick spouse. Sometimes our occupation hinders us from being in the assembly. It's always been my conviction, and this is simply my personal conviction, that if I remain in an occupation on a regular basis that keeps me from all the assemblies of the Lord's church, then I need to find another line of work. I said all the assemblies. I worked a job that hindered me some. Some Sunday nights I couldn't be there. Some Wednesday nights I couldn't be there. But I did everything within my power to be there at all the assemblies that I could be there. Tried to arrange schedules where I could be there. I wonder sometimes about our reasons. Sometimes they're just excuses. But obviously, I'm not the judge. You're not going to answer to me. You're going to answer to the Lord. Same one I'm going to answer to. In the early church, the indication is that the disciples enjoyed worshiping God, associating with other Christians. We noted there in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when the disciples went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And we noted what David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1. The attitude that David had, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. If we had this kind of an attitude, we would not consider it a necessity, but a joy to assemble together, whatever time it might be. When I was a youngster, and that's a lot of years ago now, there was a particular hair treatment for men called Real Cream. And they had a commercial that said, a little dab will do you. And I'm afraid that that's the way a lot of people are about their religion. They want a religion that just a little dab will do you. It won't. We need all that we can get. It seems that forsaking the assembly seems to me that this is a form of heart trouble. Not physical heart trouble, but spiritual heart trouble. But it has become one of those common and respectable sins. Something comes along that I didn't expect to come along, and so, well, I got to do this, so I can't be in the assembly. Well, why? Because I want to do this more than I want to go to assembly. I know there are some things that happen in life that keeps us, prevents us from being in the assembly. I understand that. But we need to be very careful because we're held accountable for all our actions individually. That includes the reason why I missed the assembly of the saints. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then Romans 14, verse 12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I understand that during this pandemic, as the world refers to this virus, it has necessitated some things that we didn't like. Some things that we would rather have not happened. I understand that. But what I'm suggesting to us today is that we examine our motivation and see if the reason why we are not in the assembly of the saints is something that would stand up before God. If I'm called to give an account to God for what I have done, things that I have given in to as a result of this pandemic, are they acceptable to God? Obviously, this lesson hasn't been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a Christian. It's been designed for us as Christians. And I derive as much benefit from studies like this as anyone else, maybe more, because I spent more time in studying it, looking at scriptures. What I'm simply asking is that we examine ourselves, as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and make sure that we're doing everything within our power to be in the assembly as much as is possible for us to be there. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because of the blessings that I receive from being there. Because of the associates that I have there, that I derive strength from. Because my Lord is there. All of these things come together to produce in us a heart that is willing to go beyond what maybe others go length they go to, so we can be in the assembly of the saints. Because we love God, and we want to be in His presence and with His saints. It may be that there are those in our audience that realize that they, in some way, have fallen short in their service to the Lord. That's a decision each of us has to make based on our own circumstances. But it may be that some would need to make a confession of negligence. If that is the case, you can do that today. There are some in the audience who have missed many assemblies, who would not have missed had it not been for the problems that exist. I understand that. Everybody else does too. But we have to examine our own heart. I can't examine yours, and you can't examine mine. And so examine your heart in light of God's Word. If you find that there's something there that you think you need to acknowledge, then you can do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. While I respond, together we stand and sing for you, encouragement.